We're going to get started. I want to start, we're talking about 2 John today, and I wanted to get started. We're learning a lot about truth and love. And so on Saturday, my daughter Leah and I experienced a lot of truth and love. Because she went to something called National Portfolio Day at the Pennsylvania Convention Center in Philadelphia. And she is 18, she's a senior in high school, and she really wants to go into fashion design. And this is so foreign to me because my oldest is an engineer, my next one was a communications major, Sophie wants to go into physical therapy, so this is like foreign to me, this whole National Portfolio Day. And basically, we went to the Pennsylvania Convention Center, and there's, you know, 100 or so schools that really focus on art and design. And so Leah comes with her portfolio, her case full of all her artwork, all of the fashion designs that she has, and a couple pieces that she's made. And she really needs to go in front of these representatives from some of these schools and like show them her stuff. And so they're going to give her critical feedback. Some of the schools that she's applying to require a portfolio, so she has to make sure that she has exactly what they need. And then some of the schools don't require a portfolio for admission, but she would need one in order to be considered for scholarships. So anyway, so, you know, what a great experience in, like, truth and love. She lays it out, and, you know, one guy, like, looks at a couple articles of her clothing, one of which was this jacket, which I think is kind of fun. So she's laying down, you know, a couple articles of clothing, and he looks at them quickly. He's like, okay. He goes, I can see that you can sew. But he's like, but I want to know how you think. Like, show me how you can think. Like, your design should show me, come up with, you know, something really cool into, like, an article of clothing. Like, show me how you think. You're not showing me that. And then she went up to another woman from a different school, and, you know, she, like, held up a dress that she had made, and she was just, like, you know, inspecting, you know, her seams and everything. And she's like, I could see this with a pair of burgundy boots. And so, you know, Leah's beaming, and then she looks at her sketches, and she's like, okay, you can sew, but apparently you can't sketch. Now, the sketches, if you're going to hand these in, they need to look like this. And she shows her, you know, on her phone, this is what your fashion designs need to look like on paper. You've got some work to do, honey. So she met with 4 different representatives from 4 different schools and, you know, and gave her a lot of feedback. Now, my question to you this morning is, would it have been helpful to her if they only, like, loved all of her designs? No, it wouldn't have been. She needed to hear some critical feedback. She needed to hear some truth, because that is ultimately what was going to help her, will help her hopefully get into design school or even further down the road to be able to become a better designer. We need to be able to handle and hear truth and to ask for it. And I feel like, isn't that the message of 2 John this week? It's all about walking in truth and love and a balance of that. So let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you so much for the lesson of 2 John. And I know, Lord, I feel like I need to hear this more than probably anybody else in this room. And so, Father, open our hearts to hear, you know, Lord, would we feel loved by you? But would we feel your truth as well? Teach us how to walk in both. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, but, trying something new today. We're going to do some PowerPoints. I have a couple of quotes that I wanted to share, and I thought it'll just be better if you see them. But also, even we're going to start in the beginning of 2 John verses 1 through 6, and you'll see that up on the board. Now, I don't know how many of you are tired of coloring things in different colors. You know, I think at this point, I finally wrote, this is too much. However, I loved, you know, how often truth and love, especially in the beginning 6 verses, stood out. So I put them up in colors because I think it helps to open things up better. So this letter, 2 John, starts out, the elder to the elect lady and her children. And I'm going to stop right there because it's important as we start a new letter, remember the context in which John is writing. First of all, he calls himself the elder, which at this point, it may mean his position in the church. Like, you know, he was a pastor. He was well known as being a leader in the church. but he's also old. He's an elder. He's in his 80s or 90s, most scholars suspect. And then also, we look here, you know, it's kind of like veiled, you know, who he is and who he's writing to. He doesn't say that he's John. And then he's writing to this, you know, elect lady and her children, which most scholars believe it's not a specific woman and her children, but it's a specific church or a house church. But remember, at this time, John is the only disciple that's still living. All the other ones have been martyred for their faith. And so it's precarious times, and had this letter been, you know, in the wrong hands of the wrong people, there could have been some trouble. So that's the context that he starts writing this. So again, he continues, okay, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. We see truth four times, we see love twice. Okay, let's go on to verse 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And the it there at the very end is implied to be love, so that you would walk in love. Now, if you think back to 1 John, so the book just spent a number of weeks on, it was a lot about contrast, light and dark, truth and lies, love and hate. So now here in 2 John, we see truth and love again, but we see them side by side, not as opposites, as I think a lot of us think, and not in contrast with each other, but to be walked out or to be lived in balance with each other. John is saying that truth and love together, these are signs that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he says here, and as I have underlined, that we live or walk in truth, that we live or walk according to his commandments, and that we live or walk a life of love towards others. These are outward signs that we are alive in Christ and dead to our sins. John is hammering that home. And I think if you look at the life of Jesus, his was a life that was balanced by truth and love that characterized him, and it should define us as believers as well. So I want to start out with some definitions. So we're talking about truth, we're talking about love. What is truth? Well, in your homework this week, I think we looked up John 14:6. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. So again, Jesus' teaching is truth. He's truth, his teaching is truth. John 8:31-32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we can know the truth in the person of Christ, in his teaching, and it has the ability to set us free. I love N.T. Wright's definition of truth. You'll see that up on the screen. He says, truth isn't just a matter of saying things which correspond to reality, saying today is cold when it really is. That is simply surface level truth. Truth for John is something that goes down deep and spreads out wide. It is what happens when humans, redeemed in the Messiah and renewed by the Spirit, think, speak, and act in a way which corresponds to God's plan to renew the whole creation, and indeed which sets that renewal forward in whatever way they are called to do. So John's definition of truth, deeper than what we tend to think is just fact, you know, stating things that are full. Okay, so if that's truth, then what is love if we're holding them side by side? Well, love, first thing that comes to my mind when I think of love is like, you know, emotional feelings, you know, hearts and roses, hugs and kisses. Again, I'm going to quote N.T. Wright again because he had such a good definition of today. What do we think of love? And he writes, today, love is regularly supposed to mean tolerance. You should never insist on anything, but always love the other person who does things differently. You should never say that anything is actually wrong. That's unloving to the person who is not only doing it, but claiming that it's the right thing to do. You should never say either that this way of doing things is right, still less that it is the only right way to live. How intolerant, how arrogant, how unloving. That is where a large part of our culture now stands. So strongly is this view held that if a Christian attempts to challenge it, they are accused of being, well, unchristian. And isn't that so true? That's what our culture defines as love. But we need to go back. What does God's word, if God's word is the truth, like what does God's word say love is? Well, I love even found two great definitions back in 1 John that we just studied. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's a sacrificial element of love, true love. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And I think that was loud and clear in 1 John 2, like love for God is obeying his commandments. Okay, so we have a definition of truth, we have a definition of love. And why, though, do we need a balance of both? All right, let's look at what happens if you're too heavy on truth. Well, if you're too heavy on truth, you tend to have interactions that are driven by rules and no love or no relationship. There's very, very little relationship, a lot of legalism. I was at a party a few years ago and somebody who I didn't really know any of their friends, so I was introduced to, you know, this couple's friends and I reached out my hand. I was like, hi, you know, I'm Carol Hoy, nice to meet you. And he like stood back and he's like, oh my gosh, you are so loud. And you laugh because you know that's so true about me. And so he was giving me truth. Oh my gosh, I was so offended. I had never met this guy. And I wish I had like some great response to come back to him. Of course, I thought about those on the way home in the car. I had some really good ones. But are you somebody like that? Are you somebody that just dumps truth? And then you retreat and let it hang. I was at a conference last week and one of the speakers was saying, you know, these people are like seagulls. They swoop in, they poop, and then they swoop out. So it's like, do you swoop and poop? But I think we have to think about that. Am I that person that's way too heavy on love? Or are you the person like is my tendency? I tend to be way too heavy on love. And what does that look like? It's all about relationship, but not a whole lot of truth. Can't say no to someone. You're worried that, you know, if you share truth, you're going to be rejected as a friend. And why are we so afraid to share the truth? Well, I suggest, at least, you know, for me, it's like, I am so much more worried about myself and how I'm going to come across, and I might be offensive, and I'm so worried about myself that it cripples me in sharing truth with someone that could be really helpful. We're also, I think, so afraid that we're going to be judgmental. Listen, this is what Merriam-Webster says is the definition of judgmental. Hypercritical, fault-finding, rejective. That is so much different than sharing the truth in love. So too heavy on love, does that tend to be you? And I would say that neither extreme is healthy. I love Jen Wilkins' quote. She says, we need to know our tendencies and have someone balance us out. That's what the Lord does for us. Think about it. He gives us commands and he gives us love. He calls for obedience, but out of joyful gratitude. Our relationship with him makes us want to follow the rules. So where do you tend to err? Too heavy on truth or too heavy on love? I want to share with you a case study, and this is something that happened in one of our groups a while back. And we had a woman in one who was just dominating the discussion in the group. She would just give long answers, and they were like 5 or 10 minutes long, and if they weren't that long, they seemed like that were long. She always gave them, and, you know, she often put other people in the group down and, you know, gave unsolicited advice. And finally, at one time, someone had shared just a hard prayer request, and she started trying to fix them and solve the issue. And finally, someone in the group, I think, had had enough, and she just looked at her and she said, you know, hey, I think we need to let her decide, you know, how to handle this. And this woman was so offended, she like closes her study book, and as soon as the group was over, she just got up and left abruptly. So what do you do? Is the loving thing for her or for the group to just let that behavior continue? Well, as we discovered, she had actually blown out of several groups because of her behavior. And she also was, complained that, you know, I'm not making any friends, I'm not connecting well, and which is why she was kind of going from one group to the other, trying to figure out, hey, where's a place that she could fit? So the leaders and the coach and I, you know, we got together, we prayed, and we just decided we felt like the most loving thing to do was to have one of the leaders, you know, get together with her and kind of give her some feedback that she really needed to hear. And so the leader called her, she didn't answer the phone, so she left a message on her answering machine, and she was just like, hey, you know, I understand that you seemed that you were offended, you know, at the last group, and I just thought, hey, can we get together and have a cup of coffee and maybe talk about what happened and see if we can, you know, work through it? So she didn't call her back, but the woman emailed this leader back, and she said, you know what, I'm not interested in getting coffee with you, and in fact, this group is not working for me, and in fact, I am not coming back to the group, and in fact, I'm leaving Willowdale. And I just think, you know, how sad for that to happen. You know, we were willing to have that hard conversation, but she wasn't willing at all. And what was our motivation? It was to restore her relationship with the group and hopefully to give her some good tips like, hey, you're pushing potential friends away. I mean, this could have been potentially a life-giving relationship for her. We had loved her enough to be willing to tell her the truth, but she rejected that. How do you handle the truth if someone gives that to you? And I have to ask too, what if someone gives you hard truth, but it's not done in a very loving way? Do you tend to throw it all out because it wasn't presented well? When maybe there was some truth in even that harsh way gotten it, that maybe you should have listened to? And then another question, do you ever ask for truth? Can you imagine what that could mean for us if we made a habit of doing that? I remember teaching the SHAPE class, which is, you know, spiritual gifts, personality, how God's designed you. I was teaching it years back, and the guy I was leading it with, we had never led anything together. And during you know, our running the class, there was this one thing that he did, and I was like, it did not work. I felt like it was boring. And I was like, oh, how do I tell him? And at the end of the class, he came up to me and he said, Carol, I want you to give me, like, okay, just give me, you know, like some good feedback. Like, hey, what did I do that you think like really worked? But then, hey, is there anything that I can improve upon? And oh my gosh. So it gave me the freedom to say, yeah, you know what? This thing I don't think really worked. And he was like, oh my gosh, thank you so much for giving that. Because he's like, it didn't feel good either in the moment, but thanks for sharing that with me. So, it would be so life-giving to us in so many ways if we would just ask for the truth. Lot of lessons in the beginning of 2 John. So now let's look at the second part of his letter, the end of 2 John. So after he's talked about walking in love and truth, he shares some truth with them. So these are verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Doesn't sound real loving, does it? Beginning of his letter, a lot of love, but now it's like, hey guys, I need to tell you some truth because you are susceptible to being deceived and I need to warn you. You need to watch out for it. And I think it's important to note here too that when God's saying do not receive him into your house, do not give him any greeting, he's talking about specifically house, meaning probably house church. Most of the churches in those days met in houses, so it's not necessarily like don't let somebody into your house, but into your church. Don't let them into your church. And he's specifically also talking about someone teaching things that are false. Don't let them into your church. And he's in comparison to somebody who would be like just believing something that's untrue. I mean, a lot of us know people that believe things that are untrue. He's not talking about them. People that are teaching it. And I love how the message puts verses 10 and 11. And it says, if anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't invite him in and give him the run of the place. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner. I thought that kind of cleared it up really well. Now let's go on to John's final greeting in verse 12. So at the bottom, of the letter, he says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. So he wants to talk face to face with them. You know, why? Probably partly he hasn't seen them for a while. You know, he wants to just, you know, be with them in person. But potentially, as some scholars have said, maybe he has some more difficult things to communicate them. And instead of trying to convey that on paper and ink, he wants to tell them in person. How often do we handle difficult or delicate conversations in an email or in a text? And have you ever been burned on either end of that? There was a UCLA study that said, listen to these percentages, 58% of communication, so over half of our communication, is through body language. Your hands, your facial expressions. 35% of communication is through vocal tone and pitch. You know, are you speaking softly? Are you loud and angry? Okay, 35%. Only 7% of communication is through the actual content of the message. So why then do we have critical conversations with only 7% of our communication ability? It's a good question, isn't it? I would suggest that most of the time, not all the time, there are exceptions, but most of the time, the right thing to do is to have critical conversations face to face. We are too quick to say things on tech devices that we would never say to somebody face to face. We hit send before we ever really think about what we've just said and how it might be received by someone else. I received an email a while back that in my mind was just scathing. And I hadn't sent an email that was correcting anybody it was a neutral. I was just, you know, asking a couple questions and things like that. And I read this to be like, she was ticked off at me. How dare I do, you know, ask her a couple things. And so I typed up my response to her, and then I reread it and I retyped it, and you know, just, I didn't want to come back at her the way that I had at least read that she had come on to me. And I thought, I need to have Diane Eland, who was sharing an office with me then, she'd be in the next day. I was like, you know what, I really need to have her read this before I send it. And even before that, I just felt God convicting me, saying, Carol, you can't send that email. You need to reach out to her. You need to have this conversation with her face to face. And I prayed about it, and that was the right thing to do. And I had that conversation. If you're called to share truth and love with someone, what are some practical steps that you can take? And I think we could all learn by some of these. First one is, like, ask yourself, what is the purpose? What is your purpose in sharing truth? You need to discern that for yourself. What's your purpose in sharing the truth with them? And a couple questions to consider. Am I sharing the truth because I love that person and I'm interested in their well-being? Or are you just mad and you want them to know that they have wronged you? Do you want to put them in their place, or do you want to restore them? Do you want to see them grow in character? And I would suggest that your motive determines whether this is truth and love or whether it's being judgmental. So discern your motives. Pray then. Seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom about whether you should have the conversation at all. And if you're feeling like God is saying, yes, I need to do that, my motives are right in this, then, you know, how should you say it? What exactly should you say? When, where to communicate that? Ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance on that. Next thing, sleep on it. Sometimes you just need to take some time to simmer down so that you can collect yourself and be in the right place before you communicate anything. And then lastly, seek wise counsel from someone that you trust, someone that's godly. And I would suggest you don't seek counsel from somebody that you know is going to be every bit as mad about it as you are. Don't just go to that person. Go to somebody that's going to be able to give you godly advice, not just what you want. And I would suggest here, you can go through all these steps and you can have that hard conversation. And it might not go well. And you have to be willing to have it anyway, if God's prompting you there. And it's so funny because Bonnie and I have prayed with each other over the years, and I feel like more and more I have to say, oh my gosh, I've got this hard conversation. She's like, oh my gosh, you always have these. And I'm like, I know. And some of them have gone really, really well. And some of them don't. And you need to be willing to share the truth regardless of the outcome, if that's where God is calling you to go. Even if you take, like I said, all these steps, you cannot control how someone is going to react, how someone's going to respond, but we need to trust God enough to do it. And I love these. There's a list of that I had compiled for another talk years ago about who I am in Christ. And I think we need to remember this. We need to remember who I am. It's not about me. It's about who I am in Christ. And so no matter what the outcome, we'd love you to just look at the screen. And I want us to read these together. You don't have to read the verses with me. Let's just read these statements. This is truth in God's word that we need to repeat to ourselves over and over, especially when the outcome's not the way you had hoped or intended. So who am I in Christ? Who are we in Christ? Let's read these together. I am strong in the Lord. I am holy and without blame before Him. I am loved with an everlasting love. I am set free. I am more than a conqueror. I am complete in Christ, and I have the peace of God which surpasses understanding. And that is truth, and that is love, and we need to walk in both. Let's pray. Ah, Father, I might not be the only one. It's painful. But yet, one way that we love you is to walk in obedience. And sometimes being obedient is sharing truth and love with someone, Lord, because they will grow with it, that they will grow in that. They will, their character will grow to be more like you. Lord, would you get us out of the way? And we'll be so confident of who we are in you that we would just trust you. So, Father, I pray, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.